Shall we now turn to read God's word? And I want to read, first of all, in the book of Psalms and in Psalm 37. The book of Psalms and Psalm 37. Let us read and hear God's word. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous sheweth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amen. And may God grant to us understanding and his blessing upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. And I want now to sing particularly from that very same psalm, Psalm 37. And at verse 3. Psalm 37 at verse 3 to emphasize one of the lessons that it gives to us. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, and bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display. And he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. 37, 3 through 7, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. I want us tonight to turn to the book of Psalms, but to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, and we just read these 12 verses. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thine house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Sion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold, O God, our shield. And look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And I want particularly tonight to look at these last two verses of this psalm. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He'll give grace and glory, and he will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. The psalmist is posing a question for us. He's asking us the question, where do you want to be? What do you want out of life? You can imagine this is the picture that is behind this psalm. Here you have a pilgrim coming towards Jerusalem. They don't have the same frequency of movement as we would have with modern transport today, but they come every so often up to Jerusalem. So it's been a little while since he's been up there. His life has been filled with so many other things, but there has been no real deep satisfaction in what he's applied himself to do. But now he's coming close and he's approaching the house of the Lord God. And as he comes round a corner or comes over a hill, whatever it might be, there is the house and the tabernacle of the Lord coming into view. And something lovely fills his eyes. How lovely are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Yes, he sees a building. And indeed, the building would be attractive and beautiful in its construction and its material, in its perspective and such like. Yes, it would be a pleasing thing. But the psalmist is looking for something much, much more than that. It's not the stones and it's not the shape that attracts him. It's that longing that he has. The desire deep, deep down inside him. That there, in that place, he's going to meet with his God. The longing and the yearning that he has to come and to be with God. And there's a challenge there for ourselves, even for ourselves in our modern day emphasis upon modern buildings and such like. We have immediately people say, well, the building looks tired. It looks antiquated. Why do you not just simply strip out everything and put this, that and the other in place and make it modern? Get in tune with the days and the times, the decor and such like. And sometimes people who come and see other buildings like that, oh, they're impressed by the stonework. They're impressed by the construction. They're impressed by the furnishings and such like. But that's not what this man is all about. He's come to meet with his God. And these people of old in the Old Testament, they test us as to our spirituality. They test us about our enthusiasm. They test us about our expectation. What do we really want? And what is it that really draws us to gather like we do on a Sunday in this house, the house of God? Their eye, their heart, and their souls are lifted up to this meeting with God. They spoke about it as often as they could as they wind their way along towards Jerusalem. Some of them wept. Others sighed, others just spoke and talked. But nothing would deter them from the prospect coming closer and closer to them. They were ready, and we'd say they were ready and they were first in the queue. They wanted to hear what God had to say to them, and they had an expectation. An eagerness. They were straining to listen in case they lost something of what God was saying to them. Where do you want to be? The question that the psalmist is posing for ourselves. For a day, that's what he says in verse 11. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000 days spent elsewhere. That's what he's saying to us. The place to be. He's envious. He tells us there in verse 2. The swallow has found a nest. The sparrow has found a nest. He's envious of these little small birds. Because they got a snug home. In the sanctuary of God. And the psalmist would love to be just like these birds. With a snug home. In the sanctuary of his God. He counts it a blessing. He counts it a privilege. To be close to. And to be praising his God. All of these challenges. Where do we want to be? But also these very same sentiments. Challenge us. About our own preparation. When we come to church. And we come gathering as we do morning and evening. Do we come with the same spiritual focus as these people did? Do we come with the same intensity of application to worship our God with all that is within us? Do we come to catch hold of every word that God has to say to us through the reading and the singing and the meditation. These people test us and challenge us. And how do we come up underneath that examination? That's what they were longing for. But not only that, the longing that is given to us there in this psalm is made much more intense. That longing is heightened and shown to us in greater relief because of where the psalmist has just been. People, if you've got a home base where you've been born and brought up, where your roots have been established and your context and development has taken place, if you've got that home base, whenever you're going home, back to it, there's always that relish because you've been away for so long. 1,000 days with all of the provision that the psalmist had in his day. 1,000 days with all the provision we have so much more abundant in our day. It just doesn't match up. It doesn't compare with one day with the Lord. 1,000 days away in the city doesn't match up just to one day back home where our roots were, where our roots are. The heightening of this longing comes from what he's been through then. Where has he been? What's he been through? We're told in verse 6, we've been passing through the valley of Baca. We're not told much about it, but the little that we do helps us. Baca was a dry, dreary place. That's what the psalmist tells us he's been through. He's been through a time of harsh testing, sadness. He doesn't give us the details, but he tells us what it was like for himself. A dry time and experience. And all the more, therefore, he longs. He longs and yearns for his God. We can take that and break it down and apply it to ourselves very simply and practically. If there's been any sadness in our own family, for whatever reason, if, as we look back over the diary of the last week or the last month or the last several months, if we look back at the providences that the Lord has taken us through, and we see setback after setback and frustration upon frustration within our own family circles, we all know what it is when we fall out as families. On the spiritual realm, we know what it's like to be praying and praying and yet more prayer for one particular issue or matter, but there has been no answer forthcoming as of yet. That's the kind of quality of this dry place that the psalmist has been. That's the kind of place that God's people go through still today, living through difficult and hard times. Hard just simply to keep going. And how do we respond? And how does the psalmist respond and keep going in that kind of circumstance? With little or no encouragement? What does he want when he thinks of where he's just been? Where does he want to be? He wants to be in the house of his God. I've been in that wilderness. I know the dry dustiness and its effect upon my soul. I know the way my thinking has been molded and shaped and battered. I know the way in which my Christian experience has been tested and has shrunk. I know these things, but nevertheless, I want. I want to be with my God and in his house. To be with the Lord, again, it's a principle we have to take and apply to ourselves in so many different situations today. To be with the Lord corrects and solves so, so many problems. We have it here in verse 10. He would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of sin. You've got it in Psalm 73 there, the psalm we've often gone back to and listened to and we've sung it, where there the psalmist looks out on modern society and he sees the way in which wicked men seem to prosper and the way in which they don't have the problems and troubles that he's got, and he thinks about them and he says, well, look, here's me, a Christian, and there's them, they're living. And look at the difference. And he wobbles in his faith. He's on the point of falling over. And he keeps on trying to understand it and work it out until he comes down from Psalm 73 to verse 17. And he says, until I went into the house of God, and there I saw things properly and in balance. There I saw things in perspective. And the wobbling of his faith began to settle again in strength and stability. Because he saw things from God's point and perspective. The place to be, yes, that's where he wants to be. It's good for us. Whatever be the problem we've got through, it's good for us to draw near to God. That longing, that yearning is so transparent and so obvious in this psalm we've just been reading. He's been denied that presence. He's been in the gloom. He's been going through hard times, and it's all the more appreciated, the prospect of meeting with God. And they love to the house of the Lord, not just because it's the house of the Lord, but he loves to be there because he's going to meet with the Lord of that house. There's nothing traditional about this man's faith. There's nothing traditional about this man's gathering together. It's nothing formal. Habit doesn't come into it. Routine, example, and teaching doesn't measure it. Here you have someone with a deep spiritual longing for the living God. Not ceremony, but substance. To listen, to praise, to pray, to speak with the one he knows as his friend, to catch the ear with every word that he speaks, to be content with nothing less. What a high bar he's setting for himself. He's content with nothing less than God's presence with him as he meets there in that house. And he goes even further. And he wants God's blessing upon him as he goes back and leaves that house. And listen to what he says. With all of these spiritual things going through his mind and his soul, he's content. He's content with this menial position. He doesn't want to be jacked up and be in the public place, in the public eye. He doesn't want that kind of profile and exposure. No, all that he wants is to meet with his God. And he's quite happy and content to be a doorkeeper in God's house if that's what he gets. If that's the privilege and blessing he experiences. Where do you want to be? That's the question then the psalmist is asking us. And being there in God's house, what does he discover? What does he find out and what does he discover there from these words in verse 11? He tells us three simple things. He tells us, first of all, what God is. There are many, many different ways in which the Lord, in his revelation of himself to his people, uses ideas and figures that can best relate to where they are and what they are going through. The way in which the Lord, the figures that the Lord uses to reveal himself, accommodates our understanding, limited, inadequate sometimes as it can be. He chooses a way that's appropriate to the need of the people at the time. So that's why the psalmist says, what is God? God is a sun and God is a shield. We know the sun, it produces light, it also gives heat. And so what's he saying to us here? Remember where he's been. He's come through the valley of Baca. There's been a gloom settling upon his soul. There's been a coolness of his fervor because of what he's had to go through. We don't know how long, how intense, but we know the effect. There's been a slowing down upon his life. We all know the way in which our steps can become a little bit unsteady when we've lost our confidence. We're unsure of the way ahead. We sometimes feel that we're afar off and distant, and the memories of what's once experienced of God's blessing are indeed just but memories now, and they only make where we are all the more frustrating to us. Our spiritual lives can be just like the psalmist was. Sometimes we're under that dark cloud for a whole host of different reasons, and God's dealing with us in providence. We can be underneath that dark cloud. It can affect our soul, our faith. It can erode our joy and our peace. When we're underneath that dark cloud, it magnifies the problems and the difficulties. And therefore, what is it that is going to change all of that? What is it that's going to lift us up? What is it that's going to take us from the doldrums? Verse 9 gives us the answer. Look upon the face of thine anointed. The Lord here, all that the psalmist wants is that the Lord would lift up his countenance upon him. We have, going back to Numbers chapter 6, the last few verses of that chapter, it's that Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's the one thing that he wants, having come out of this problem, this Baca Valley, that hard and difficult time. What he wants is the sun to cheer him. All he wants is God's presence with him to encourage him. That's what he's saying. God is a sun to me. We have it in Psalm 3. The Lord is what? The Lord is the lifter up of my head. We all know it. Along the Christian path, our chin goes on our chest. Things get difficult for us, and we're laboring and we're dragging our heels because of where we've been. And what do we need? For the Lord simply to put his hand, speaking in human terms, to put his hand underneath our chin and to lift up our heads. He is the sun to do that for us, to cheer and encourage us. But not only that, we're told not only is he as the sun, we're also told he is a shield. The light we've been talking about is productive. It encourages us. But not only do we need encouragement, we also need protection. Protection from these very same events in our life, sometimes in that dry place. It affects the whole of our being. It affects and molds the way I think and live, the way I trust and rely upon my God. All of these things can be affected by prolonged, intense exposure to hard and difficult times. And that's what the psalmist is speaking about. The Lord intervenes as a shield to protect us against that eventuality coming our way. We're so vulnerable. We're so needful of constant protection. We're engaged, just to take experiences from the Christian's life, we are engaged in a constant battle against temptation. The devil is having a field day with us, throwing every possible temptation in our way and our direction, in whatever direction we go, whatever source it comes from. He's having a field day with us. It's so unremitting. There's no let up for us. It's almost as if that's the kind of norm, the new norm for us. This kind of battle, this constant fighting, all of this conflict. And the danger is, we may think, well, is this all the Christian life is about? And we can become worn down and we become weary. It is so persistent. And what the Lord sometimes does with his people, the Lord intervenes. The Lord is a shield and the Lord protects us against any further attack. Remember what was said after the temptations of the Lord, the devil left him for a season. The Lord can shield his people still and do that yet for us today. We can be going through times of difficulty, the danger of them infecting and spoiling our soul, and the Lord not only a son to cheer us, encourage us, but also to protect us from permanent damage. We can bring it down so many different ways. Not only the temptation, but we've got to fight to maintain a Christian standard. There's around us today the pressure to abandon, the pressure to change, to try something different. The church's ministry is in decline. Therefore, you've got to change things, minister. If you want to get people in, you've just got to change things, get things differently, because that's the way you're going to get people in. And there's that pressure constantly. There's slippage going on all around us, and we're conscious that it's an uphill battle. What we see there in our life as a Christian nation, we can see it replicated in our own life, wherever God has placed it, to fight, to maintain standards, to try holding on. Our energy and our enthusiasm drains away. And remember what was given to us of the servant in Isaiah chapter 42. Smoking flax, he will not quench. We're on the point of going out. And often it's that little text whispered in our soul that's enough to give us the strength to go on. And the Lord intervenes to encourage us in our battle for standards. A simple text whispered to us by the Lord, they that honor me, I will honor them. Or elsewhere, the devil might go digging around in our past, putting a negative spin on everything, reminding us constantly and vividly of our past days and the way we lived. And again, it's simply a verse that might come to us and brought to us. The Lord intervening with all of that barrage of the past coming upon us, wave upon wave. Our conscience disturbed. And all that we've got is to hold on to a text that whispered in our soul, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. All that we can hold on to is the character of our God who has spoken it. All that we can rest on is our hope on the work finished and complete and perfect by the Lord Jesus Christ. A shield to come in to protect us from permanent damage. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a very good key to help us through many different providences. We indeed go through hard times as they were going through hard times in Deuteronomy 8. He says, I put you into the wilderness. I put you into the wilderness. Why? That you may learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God. That's what they had to learn, and it took them a long, long time to learn it. It was a voyage of discovery for them to learn about themselves and their need of the Lord. But then the Lord intervenes and the Lord delivers. The Lord corrects. The Lord brings us out of that classroom when we've learned our lesson. He intervenes as a shield and a deliverer. The Lord has ways of making us happy as we can be, but no more than we ought to be. What God is, sun and shield. But then secondly, I want us briefly think not only what God is, but what God gives. We're told here, he will give grace and glory. Simply taking it, God's grace to carry us through these kind of experience which the psalmist has been alluding to. Being through the valley of Baca. Being through all of these problems. All of them coming down in the personal details in your life and mine. The provision of God. Every step of the way. Every eventuality covered. Paul, remember, had a thorn in the flesh and he thought, well, if I'm going to be continuing as an evangelist, this has got to go. I've got to get rid of this thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord time after time to take it away. And the Lord says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. It stays because that's the way to keep you from being proud and to keep you close and to keep you useful to the Lord. And it's not going to interfere. It's not going to have a permanent effect. It's not going to spoil you. It's not going to mar you. It's not going to rob you. I will make provision for it. I will give the grace you need to live and live through whatever the providences of God for you are at this time. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation that is given to you or me that is beyond our resources or our ability to withstand. In whatever situation the Christian is found, however demanding that situation might be, however intense the pressure, the assurance that is given to us that God's grace is sufficient for us. And there we have the testimony of the old man Joshua. Been through the battles that he's been through. Speaking to them tribes as they go their separate ways. And he says, not one word has fallen to the ground. Not one word has been left unfulfilled by all of the things that God has said to you. Yes. What does God give to the Christian journeying through life? Yes, what does God give when we've got to go through hard and difficult times? What is it that God gives and promises is sufficient for us? He says, I will give you grace. Equal to every demand that comes your way. But not only does he give us grace, we're told also he gives us glory. What does it mean? Well, glory is so often thought of there in the future. It's what's in store and in prospect for the Christian. We're going to glory. We're going to be with the Lord. And it's going to be after we die and the Lord returns. All of these, the term we use is eschatology. All of these terms looking into the future. But there's a foretaste of these very things now. There is a sample and a foretaste of that fullness that is yet to come. And what the psalmist is here speaking about is, yes, he gives you the grace. And the Lord sometimes comes close by us and with us. And all the things of time and sense seem to fall away. And we're captivated in a very intense way that we've not known regular or often. But sometimes we know these moments when the Lord fills our soul. The way in which we delight in him more than anything else. And that fellowship that we have with him has a profound effect upon us afterwards for a long time to come. But it's not permanent. It's just a little experience and foretaste which the Lord gives to his people now to encourage them to continue. But as it is a foretaste, so it encourages and draws us out to the fullness yet to come. The promise is that those who persevere will enter into the prepared place the Lord has made for his people. Yes, he gives grace. And yes, glory. Perhaps we could use the other word. He gives his favor. His favor. That's what we long for when we've come through the valley of Baca. The grace to sustain us along the way and the glory to compensate and strengthen us afterwards. To encourage and to strengthen us. You remember what the angels did to the Lord. Remember what they did to the Lord? The angels came and they encouraged him. Reminding him of who he was. Where he had come from. Who had sent him. What he had come to do. The angels ministered to the Lord. Do we not have there something that is true also for the Lord's people? The Lord ministers to us, reminding us and refreshing us that we are his children, that he is our God. That he has tied himself to our blessing and to our survival. And he's prepared a place to take his people to be with himself, never again to be parted from them. The glory, the favor now, and the fullness to come. What God gives, he gives grace and glory. The Christian life. All people will characterize it and misrepresent it. They will say that the Christian life is a barren, one inch deep, superficial lifestyle. A dull existence of thou shalt not do this, that, and the other. When all the while, the Christian life has a fullness that people just simply don't know anything about. Pressed down, running over, a fullness new every day. Yes, what God is, what God gives. And the third thought I want us to think of, what God does. We're told again in verse 11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God does not hold back any good thing from his people. As we walk uprightly, they will never ever lose out by honoring him. Yes, there can be times when we're going through you and me. We can be going through the valley of Baca. And sometimes we can ask ourselves the question, why this? Why now? In that moment of weakness, these thoughts can come to our soul and we can throw them at the heavens. But they're only for a moment. Because we've got to remind ourselves that God withholds no good thing from us. Yes, the people round about us will say that, oh, God is a God that gives grudgingly. You've almost got to prize the blessings out of God's hand. Yes, that's the way people will misrepresent God today, painting him in that kind of censorious way. But the picture that we've given to us here is that God withholds nothing that is good for us. He has given to his people a storehouse of blessings in his word. God has given us a rich, rich storehouse and treasure here. And here we have it for our use day after day, tomorrow and in this week. And if it has been withheld from us, it's because it would not have done us good. That is the wisdom of God in his dealings with us. And we rely upon that wisdom day after day. So therefore, we're as children. We don't live as beggars. But we have an abundant, glorious provision for us. God is the sun and shield. God gives grace and glory. God withholds no good thing from them that walk uprightly. Can you imagine then this man, this psalmist, this traveller, this journeyman coming round the corner and looking at the temple and the longing and the yearning that it wells up in his soul? Yes, he's been through so many different experiences that we can identify ourselves. But he encourages himself and he encourages ourselves also along the journey, the Christian way. We might feel like flagging. We're tired. We're low. We are there and we just simply maybe want to give in, give out and get away. And the Lord lifts up his head. And the Lord assures this traveler of the constancy of his love and of his grace. And he says to all his people and children down through the year and the variety of the path they're on, the Lord is more than equal to whatever extremity we might consider ourselves to be going through. More than equal to every demand that comes our way. He's the one who has promised. And he's bound the promise with his own reputation, laying it on the line. I will be your God. Now that is a promise that is astonishing and astounding as we take it not only at face value, but break it down into its individual applications and components to us day after day in this week to come. God is a sun and a shield. He'll give grace and glory. And he will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. Let us pray then. O Lord, our God, again we bless thee for the riches of thy word. For the way in which it is so practical to us and for us, wherever we are placed and whatever we're confronted by. And we ask, Lord, that we might have that ability to understand it, but also to take it as a constant key and path and light for life. And when we are in perplexity, when we don't understand what's surrounding us and what we're going through, to come back to the experience of thy people of old, that we would make their experience ours, strengthened by the word thou didst give to them then. Hear us, Lord, and bless us as we go our separate ways into this new week. Keep us safe, be close by us, and strengthen us in thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 36. Psalm 36 and from verse 5. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great, thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace! Therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Psalm 36, 5 through 9. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit